in the Word of God and in prayer. Now, we've been looking Sunday mornings at these giants. We've called it grappling with the giants. We've looked at some of them, and I want to look at another one this morning, the giant of defection, or if you like, the giant of decline, or the giant of backsliding. And the book of Hosea is all about that. The book of Hosea is all about the tragedy in Hosea's home life. And then it's all about the tragedy in Hosea's homeland. And we're reading in verse 1 of chapter 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves or the fruit of our lips. Asher shall not save us. That's a reference to Assyria. We will not ride upon horses. That's a reference to Egypt. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread forth, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The center of shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Would you kindly keep your Bible open there, please, at the book of Hosea. It was a quiet house on a quiet street in the city of Houston in Texas, quiet because no one was there. The Lokshin family, father, mother, son, daughter, had left for Russia. Recently filled prescription bottles stood in bathroom cabinets. On that day in 1986, when Arnold Lokshin's mother-in-law came to the house and discovered the house was vacant and the family were gone. Books on Marxism still occupied their places on the bookshelves. Bicycles still leaned against the garage wall where Jennifer and Michael had hopped off after a neighborhood ride. Lauren and Aaron's wedding album was left too, along with the children's drawings and Arnold's old scientific publications. This was defection. Only it wasn't America's freedom that was being sought. It was the communist regime of Russia. This was unfathomable to most Americans, as unfathomable as another kind of defection is to many Christians. Defection from the Lord Jesus Christ. How, after tasting the fruits of freedom in the United States of America, could anyone want the butterless bread of a communist government? And likewise, how, after experiencing something of the love of God in Jesus Christ, could anyone willingly hand out their wrists to the shackles of sin again? And yet Christian defection and backsliding happen all the time. The words backslide or backsliding are never used in the New Testament, but they appear 17 times in the Old Testament. The truth, however, is brought before us in the New Testament. In fact, Old Testament and New Testament, the complete Bible, is replete with instances of those who have fallen into spiritual decline, defection, and apathy. The Lord says in this very prophecy of Hosea in chapter 11 and verse 7, he says, my people are bent to backsliding from me. You remember the charge that the Lord brought to the church at Ephesus, a church that was marked by activity and orthodoxy and purity.
He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Spiritual decline, spiritual defection, evident in the nation of Israel, evident in the disciples, evident in the churches of the New Testament, evident in individuals. We think of people like Samson and David and Solomon and Jonah and Peter and Demas. Indeed, how many of us can it be said in the words of chapter 7 and verse 9, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. I wonder this morning, do William Cowper's words sum up your spiritual condition? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Have you lost your spiritual grip? Do the clouds of indifference and apathy hang over your soul? How many have lost their spiritual edge? Once we measured our spiritual progress day by day, we came with eager expectation to the Word to hear what the Lord would say to us. Once our feet were swift to obey His commands, once we ran swiftly to the place of prayer for petition and praise, years ago our hearts ached with agony for the lost, and we wept genuinely over the erring one, all because we were close to the Savior, and the love of His heart possessed our hearts. But then slowly, gradually, we drifted. Sure, we're going through the motions. We're going through the motions, but in our hearts, we have defected. I wonder, is that you? Are you personally, or are we corporately, a monument to the fact that there is such a thing as spiritual decline and spiritual backsliding? The book of Hosea has much to say about this subject. Indeed, Hosea's message sprang from the depths of his own domestic tragedy. Like Gomer, Hosea's wife, Israel, had broken the covenant that they had with the Lord. They were unfaithful to their God. They had become a backsliding people. That's why Hosea cries in verse 1 of chapter 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. This passage in chapter 14 refers to Ephraim, meaning the whole kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, of which Ephraim was the dominant tribe. It constitutes a divine diagnosis of the cause of their spiritual defection. That's the first thing I want you to notice this morning. The cause of their spiritual defection. You see, that opening statement, it presupposes that they have gone astray, and so they had. The sins of the nation were many. Look back at chapter 4 for a moment. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Here's the sins. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. You say, why have these people gone astray? What brought about their spiritual, their moral decline? Let me give you a number of reasons that flow out of this book. First of all, there was no depth. There was no depth. Look at Hosea chapter 6 for a moment in verse 4. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. Has God got emotion? Well, you should read the book of Hosea if you want to know the answer to that question. Look at the Lord crying here. Ephraim, the dominant cry. Oh, Ephraim, this is the Lord. Think of the beating heart of God. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. They had no depth. Their love for the Lord was like the morning cloud and dew. You know, early in the morning, the dew just sparkles like, It sparkles like jewels, but as soon as the sun comes up, the dew is gone. And Israel's devotion, the northern tribes' devotion to the Lord, it was transient, it was temporary, it was lovely, but it wasn't lasting. No death. We used to live in a place in Belfast called the Rocky Road. It was called that because it was very rocky. It was a steep incline that made its way up from the main carriageway that travels round the outskirts of Belfast from Shaw's Bridge to Knock and further afield. And our house was the last house on the way up. It was the first house on the way down. The difficulty going down the road in the winter time, although many times I tried it, and on one occasion nearly couped the car. But our house was the last house on the way up, first house on the way down, which meant this: we had a panoramic view over Belfast, beautiful view over the city. And often in the morning we could see the city just lying before us. But often in the morning there was this fog, there was this overcast blanket of fog that had come down upon the city. But of course by 12 o'clock the fog had gone and I could see great Goliath standing there in the shipyard. The whole city of Belfast was lying before me in all of its majesty and all of its glory. God says that Israel's love was just like the morning cloud. It was superficial, it was transient, it was temporary. Now listen, they possessed all the trappings of a thriving religion. The sacrifices were being regularly offered, but this was the outward cloak that hid infidelity. It was a religious veneer that fools only the undiscerning. Appearances were kept up. Actualities would cease. Wonder is superficiality the reason, the cause of your spiritual decline? I'm always challenged by what the risen Lord said at Sardis. Thou hast a name, that thou livest, but art dead. How much reality is behind your possession, profession? How much life is behind your facade? Are you living off yesterday's spiritual momentum? Are you doctrinally sound, but inwardly dead? Isn't it so easy, my dear friends, to come and to sing his praise and to seek his face and to share his word and go through all of the mechanics of worship, and my heart is just so far from the Lord? No death. The second reason was this: there was no development. Look at chapter 7 for a moment and verse 8. Chapter 7 and verse 8. The Lord says, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. I mean, what housewife has had not the humiliating experience of a cake that was all done on the outside, cooked on the outside, but half done on the inside? The cake here referred to was cooked on a griddle. And not having been turned, it was burnt on the one side, and it was undercooked on the other side. This spelt out Israel's condition. They were overdone on ritual. They were underdone on righteousness. They were overdone on sacrifices. They were underdone on sanctification. They were overdone on the external. They were underdone on the internal. Is that not the same with us? We're overdeveloped in some respects and we're underdeveloped in others. My dear friends, all of us this morning are only partially sanctified because there are some aspects of our life that we haven't turned to the Holy Spirit. There may be those who tell us that they're sinlessly perfect, but they're really not. They're really not. Even the great apostle Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm aiming for perfection, but I haven't reached it. And you will never reach it this side of glory, but that's the goal. You see, all of us have only partially turned ourselves, parts of our lives, towards the fire of the Holy Spirit. Some are very strong in Bible knowledge, but they're weak in spiritual grace. Some are very generous in temper, but they're violent in other aspects of their lives. Some are very strong on the fundamentals of the faith, but they're weak in Christian love. One-sided development. Maybe I could call it underdevelopment, is true of us all. We tend to neglect our strong points, tend to cultivate our strong points and neglect our weak points. The reassuring thing for us this morning is this: the fire under the cake still burns. And it's up to us to turn the unfinished, imperfect character, parts of our character to the fire of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to bring balance into our lives. No development, no death. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. I'm taking you very quickly through this. No distinction. This is the cause of their spiritual defection. No death, no development, no distinction. Ephraim is joined to idols. Chapter 4, verse 17. Let him alone. It was not that the Lord purposed to leave Ephraim alone, but He was warning Judah not to follow Ephraim's evil example. He says, if he goes into idolatry, Judah, don't you follow him. Israel's privilege had been to dwell alone, but they snatched at every opportunity to make abiding alliances which were abiding with the surrounding nations. And the spirit and worship of the nation's God had infiltrated the nation of Israel. And the Lord says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. The warning is plain. The examples are numerous this morning. Do you remember Lot, who pitched his tent toward Sodom? Do you remember Solomon? He loved many strange women who turned away his heart after other gods. What about Peter warming his hands with the enemies of Jesus Christ? What about Demas? Demas says, Paul hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, the danger of incomplete separation. You see, Satan wants to conform us to this world. He simply tells us, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. The world wants us all to have the same standards, its standards, to accept the same beliefs, its beliefs, to do the same things, its things, to visit the same places, its places. And sad to say, there are many Christian believers who give in to the world, the flesh and the devil, and they lose their power, they lose their joy, they lose their testimony. Young folk this morning, watch the relationships that you form. Watch the places that you visit. Watch the habits that you cultivate. It's all so easy to allow the world's standards to become your standards. No depth, no development, no distinction. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9 very quickly. No dynamic. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Ephraim's deterioration had begun with an unholy alliance that led to idolatry, that in turn led to immorality. You see what was happening? The whole fabric of the nation was weakening. Ephraim, or Israel, was becoming senile. And the tragedy was, they didn't know it. What do gray hairs speak of? They speak of the decline of life. I've got a few of them yet coming. I need to get Grecian 2000. I heard about a lady and her husband come home one day, and there she was. She was sitting on the couch and she was crying our eyes out. He said, dear, why are you so upset? What's wrong? Why are you in such a distress? She said, John, I found one gray hair today. She says, I'm going gray. Will you still love me? Oh, he said, darling, don't worry about that. He said, I loved you when you were black-headed. And I loved you when you were blonde-headed. And I loved you when you were red-headed. I'll still love you when you're gray-headed. Those gray hairs come, don't they? Unfelt and unknown, and few grow gray overnight, and it's the same with us spiritually. Dr. George Sweeting says collapse in the Christian life is rarely a blowout. It's usually a slow leak. Theodore Apt of Back to the Bible says backsliding starts in such a subtle way that most of us are not aware of it. Many of us may be backsliding and we don't even know it. I wonder this morning, are you taking it for granted that you're still walking with God? I was thinking about Joseph and Mary with the child Jesus. And you remember that they lost this week. And do you remember that Joseph and Mary lost one whole day of fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Why? Because they supposed him to be in the company. They took for granted something that they should have made sure of. You remember the downfall of Peter? It began gradually, not suddenly. Peter failed to watch in prayer. You see, my dear friends, if I've got adequate resources this morning, why pray? If you're a Christian this morning and you ain't praying, what you're really saying to the Lord is, Lord, I can do it alone. I've got adequate resources enough, because prayer is the recognition that my need is total and not partial. With Peter, it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus is pouring out his heart in agony to the Father. But when he returned to the disciples, what did he find? Where was the self-sufficient Peter? He was fast asleep. The Lord says, what, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Peter's failure began in the place of prayer. And if you sleep in the place of prayer, a landslide will devastate you. He failed to watch and pray. And then he failed to walk by faith, because one thing follows the other. I mean, my dear friends, it's when I'm out of touch with God that I say and do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. You know that, don't you? It's when you don't keep those short times with the Lord that you begin to say things and do things that grieve God. You see Peter now in the garden. We see Peter sleeping in the flesh. With the sword, we see Peter fighting with the flesh. And then, my dear friends, before the multitude, we see Peter cursing in the flesh. He fails to watch and pray. He fails to walk by faith. And then he fails to witness for Christ. For wanting to save his own skin, he becomes ashamed of the sea. Wast thou not with him? Peter, your speech betrays thee. Peter, you're from Galilee. We know your accent. I know not the man. My friends, the lesson is clear this morning. We should be at pains to discover if we're going gray spiritually. When did you last have a spiritual checkup? When did you last look searchingly at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God? When was the last time you measured yourself by the divine standard? My dear friends, the tragedy of your condition might be this morning that you're spiritually gray and you don't not know it. One of the saddest refrains in the book of Judges is about Samson. He wist not. He didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. The tragedy of Ephraim's condition was this: gray hairs are here and there upon you and you know it not. Here's the cause of their defection. No depth. It's all superficial. Isn't that characteristic of 21st century Christianity? They want to sing the whole night through. Well, thank God our youth rallies are not singing the whole night through. No depth. No development. No distinction. Becoming more like the world. No dynamic. Come back to chapter 14. The cause of their spiritual defection. Look at the opening words of chapter 14 and notice the cure for their spiritual correction. Defection, correction. O Israel, return unto the Lord. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calf of our lips. Why are we to return to the Lord? Because we're still in the family of God. Because the love and grace of God is still reaching out to restore you. You see, Gomer, Hosea's wife, and Israel, God's nation, had been the cause of much sorrow, but the fact of the matter was this, that Gomer was still Hosea's wife, and Israel were still God's people, and backslidden Christian this morning, you're still God's child. You remember what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah? Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. You'll notice that God doesn't stop here with the diagnosis of the illness. He prescribes the cure. It's the same for us as for Israel. Let me take out three words very quickly here. Here's how we draw close to the Lord again. Verse 1, return. That's simple, isn't it? Oh, Israel, return to the Lord. The way forward is the road back home. Remember the prodigal? Return. Does that not assume that we have wandered? I wonder, have you been tempted by secular society? Have you become the victim of materialism? Are you a prey to worldly pressure? My dear friends, we must return to the Lord. And when we return to the Lord, there's a gracious welcome that awaits us from our forgiving God. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I'm asking you this morning, not asking you to shout out, because you know your heart. And I'll tell you that, I'll tell you better than that, God knows your heart. But recognizing that as a Christian you've grown cold, will you return to the Lord? Will you return to the Lord from your idols? Will you return to the Lord from your pretense? Will you return to the Lord from your hypocrisy? Will you return to the Lord from your play acting? Will you take this first step on the road to recovery? Return. Robert Robison was the author of the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He lost the happy communion with the Savior that he once enjoyed. And in his later life, he drifted badly into sin. And he got away from the Lord, which may be true of you this morning. In the latter years of his life, he traveled a lot. One day he was on a coach with a young lady. This young lady was a Christian. And you know, as they traveled along, She was reading a hymn. She was reading a hymn. Guess whose hymn it was? It was his hymn. And she began to converse with him. She didn't know him. She'd never met him before. And she said to him, what do you think of this hymn? What do you think of the truth of the words of this hymn? And he tried to evade her question, but she began to press him. And she said, sir, what do you think of the words of this hymn? And the tears began to roll down his cheek. And she pressed him. And she said, I'm the man that wrote that hymn many years ago. Oh, he said, I would give anything in the world to get back to the Lord, to experience the joy and the peace that I knew then. There in that carriage, she reminded him that the streams of mercy in his song still flowed. Robert Robison was deeply touched, and turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he was fully restored. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do you ever feel like that? I do. And then the apathy and indifference of others begins to grip my heart. And I say, Lord, set this heart on fire for you again. Return. Look at verse 2 very quickly. Repent. Wasn't to be a vague general confession. It was to be the specific outpouring of a broken heart. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the fruit or the calves of our lip. You see, my dear friends, the sin of God's people, it not only breaks God's law, it breaks his heart. You know, Christians are funny people at times. We're all funny. Peter says we're a peculiar people.
Old Quaker says there are a lot of peculiar people to his wife. He looked at her one day and he says, "Sometimes I find thee peculiar too." My dear friends, there must be this repentance. You know, God's not impassive. God is not a God without feelings. Time and again in this book, Hosea speaks of the emotions of God. He says in chapter 6, verse 4, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to thee? O Judah, what shall I do to thee? Your goodness is as the morning cloud, as the early dew, it goeth away. Israel, like Gomer, had played the harlot, and the Lord, like Hosea, but infinitely more, was deeply distressed." Do you ever think of the grief and hurt that a husband brings to his wife when he betrays her? When he's unfaithful to her? You ever think of the grief and the sorrow that a wife brings to her husband when she's unfaithful to him? I mean, if your spouse was having a relationship with someone else this morning, you would be heartbroken. Think of the heartbreak of God this morning. There must be a turning around. There must be a turning back. We must say with the psalmist, "I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Return, repent." And then look at verse 3, renounce. You see, Israel's plight was due to compromise. Association with the ruthless Assyrians, dependence on Egyptian horses had been their downfall. Time and again, throughout the Old Testament, you find this. Israel, Judah, they're looking for alliances. They want to... they want Assyria's help. They want Babylon's help. They want Egypt's help. Israel's theology, my dear friends, was not God only. It was God plus Assyrian help, God plus Egyptian aid. God's people does not need pluses. That's why we read in verse 3, "Asher, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses." You see, the road to spiritual recovery involves the renunciation of entangling alliances. Are you willing for that? See, that relationship that you form, is it outside or in the will of God? You see, that business alliance that you've established, is it outside or inside the will of God? What about the idol in your life that's challenging the Lord's plea? My friends, the Lord will not tolerate anything in our lives that takes His supreme place. Piper says, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only Thee." How does the Lord respond when we return, repent, and renounce? Well, look finally at not only the cause of their spiritual defection and the cure for their spiritual correction, but notice the change in their spiritual affection. Now, while the ultimate fulfillment of these blessings must be millennial, for Israel has not nor will not repent after the manner of verses 1 to 3 until after the tribulation, we nonetheless notice here spiritual principles for a penitent people. Look at the blessings that God wants to pour out upon you. Look at verse 5. "I will be as the dew unto Israel." Freshness. Superficial goodness is replaced by the refreshing dew of God. You know, in the East, they tell you this when they get out there. East, you know, the dew is... it's not a matter of luxury, it's a matter of necessity. Without the dew coming, the vegetation would die. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. Do you know something? The life that is restored becomes fresh by the continual overflow of God's blessing. And the dew received from God will become the dew imparted. Micah says the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. Here's the picture. God refreshes me, and then I come and refresh you. God refreshes you, and then you come and refresh me. The Lord Jesus established the principle, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Let me ask you this morning, do you remember the time when you really loved the Savior? Do you remember when it was springtime in your soul? Do you remember the freshness of that first love? Adventuresome, fervent, excited, reckless. Are those things just memories this morning?
of other things come in and crowded out his place in your heart. Listen, if you return, repent, renounce, the Lord will bless you. He'll make you a blessing to others. There'll be freshness. And then look at verse 7. There'll be fragrance, freshness, fragrance together. For when drought sets in, the scent of the flower departs. The promise through Hosea is they shall revive. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Dr. F.W. Borum, and many of you read his books. Borum made a visit on one occasion to a town in the south of France, and he was walking along the street in that little town in France, and a number of women passed him. Evidently, they were coming from the factory after a day's work, and they were going home. And as they passed, he noticed that their clothes were fragrant. He soon discovered the reason. You see, their job in the factory was to prepare scent from the flowers, take the scent from the flowers. And of course, this scent was distilled on their clothes, and it was being transmitted to others. Wonder something of the fragrance of Jesus Christ being transmitted from my life to yours, from your life to mine, from our lives to others. Freshness. Fragrance, but of course freshness and fragrance, delightful though they are, they're not the end result. Fruitfulness is the end result. If you look at verse 8, from me is thy fruit found. Hosea tells us that the Lord who sends the dew and produces the fragrance causes fruitfulness to spring forth. Just reminds me of the Lord's words. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I wonder this morning, are we fulfilling the Lord's purpose for our lives and bringing fruit for His glory? Fruit in terms of character, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit in terms of souls. Freshness, fragrance, fruitfulness. Have you defected? Not externally, but internally. Will you come to your senses? Will you come to your Father? He's waiting for you. He's aching for you. All you have to do this morning is to turn your steps homeward, and He'll come running. He'll embrace you with open arms. Return. Repent, renounce, there'll be freshness and fragrance, fruitfulness. The very first time I preached was in a little hall outside Scarborough. It was Tommy Ryan's little mission hall. Many of you know it. The reason I was there that night many years ago was because someone else couldn't go. And I was the substitute preacher. The friend that couldn't go had taken ill. And I was to go in his place. That friend had been a great blessing to me spiritually. Christian believer who was consistent in his walk with the Lord and his interest in the meetings. Someone who had a genuine concern for the lost. Someone whom I often turned to for Christian counsel and guidance. A preacher. A preacher, a singer of the cross. And then he defected. He defected. He lost interest in the things of the Lord. He lost interest in the word of the Lord. His paths and mine never seemed to cross. Until just a couple of years ago. And at his godly father's funeral, after the service was over, we were standing outside waiting for the coffin. And I began to prod him gently. I encouraged him to return to the Lord. As I walked to my car that day, his response brought an ache to my heart. And a tear to my eye. Oh, the years of sinning wasted. Tell me this morning, in all honesty before the Lord, are you where He is?
Whatever the reason, whatever the cause, whatever the why. Have you left your first love? Do you need to take decisive steps to be alone with the Lord? Do you need to take those steps? No. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your word. Lord, it pulls us up short time and again. And Father, we pray this morning that we may take time to look into the mirror of your word, to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. Lord, it means nothing to you that we're members of this church, that church, or the other church. What really matters is, are we walking with you? Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. We long that we might have the freshness. We long that we might have the fragrance, and above all, we long that we might have the fruitfulness. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be blessed ourselves, and then in turn, that we might go out and become channels of blessing to others. We ask all these mercies in the Savior's name. Amen.